I'm looking forward to sharing this topic that I have for you here today, this message, because it's following on in the sermon that I preached last time about us not turning to the right or to the left, but us pursuing hard after the Lord. This is particularly important for us who are living in this season in the earth right now, because I truly believe that God is calling us to refocus ourselves on Him, calling us away from the various distractions and the various allegiances that we find ourselves entangled in. And He's saying, come and follow me, pursue hard after me, because truly we are the people of God and we are to be His representatives here in the earth, here in time and space. And who we are is going to stand apart from what the world is doing. But before I get started into this message fully, I'd like for us to pray and welcome and invite the person in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you for how you're moving on our hearts right now, Lord. I thank you that we are yours and that you are keeping us. Lord, I thank you that you say, don't get drawn to the right or to the left, but keep following after me. So, Father, we just say today, come, Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, guide us. Reveal the heart of the Father to us. Reveal Jesus to us. We ask for your wisdom and your revelation to come. I ask that you would illuminate things for us in the scripture today, Lord, that we've never seen. Connect dots in our lives that we didn't know were to be connected. Lord, we ask that you would bring freedom. We ask that you would bring healing, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would remind us of our identity in you, in our purposes, in our calling in you. Lord Jesus, we raise up the standard. We raise up you as the standard. And we thank you for your sacrifice for us, for how you made a way for us to the Father. We thank you for your forgiveness of our sins, that we can walk with you now as members of your body. We thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, in every home, in every car, in every bedroom, in every kitchen, wherever anybody is right now, Lord, where they're hearing this or they're seeing this and watching it. I ask right now, Lord, that you would meet with them. I ask, Holy Spirit, that they would have an encounter with you. And I thank you. And I bless this time. Sanctify my words, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, in John chapter 12, Jesus says this, and he's speaking about his death, which was yet to come. He says, and when I am lifted up, this is verse 32, from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he's speaking about the way that he was going to die, being crucified and being lifted up. And he's saying, I am drawing all people to myself. I am making a way for anyone who wants to come to the Father through me. When Jesus is lifted up, he is a standard that is completely set apart from everything else in the world. Anything that the world has to offer doesn't come close to the true eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we have an opportunity to follow him and accept the price that he paid for us that we could never pay. When we face challenging times, when we face difficult situations, we as the people of God should always be looking to Christ. There's so much confusion and chaos. There's so much being pumped into our ears right now and into our eyes by various media. It's challenging to filter it all out. But we as the people of God are to look to Christ as our standard. There are basic tenets that come forward in our walk with the Lord that are important for us to be recognizing and holding on to when we're considering how we as individuals and who we are corporately relate to what is going on in the world through various social and cultural movements that are taking place. How do we navigate these difficult times? Well, what we're going to be doing in the series that we started this last message is we're going to be raising up basic tenets of our faith. They're not all of the tenets of our faith, but they're basic foundational tenets of our faith that we're going to raise up and say, this is who we are in Christ. These are things that we can't walk away from. If you believe the Bible and if you're following Jesus, you don't really have much of an option on this. You really have no option on this. These are truths, and we are to hold fast to them. And we use those truths as standards by which we end up measuring the other things that are going on in the world to say, can we step there? Can we go with that? Is that movement leading us to Christ, or is it leading us away from Christ? Are there things that are going on in this movement over here, or this opinion over here, that are antithetical to Christ? If so, we as Christians can't step there. We have to choose Christ always. And when we find ourselves in these places, we are to repent and pursue the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I misstepped, but I am yours. And so, of course, again, I choose you. Cleanse me from this unrighteousness, Lord, and help me continue to pursue you. As we go through our walks with the Lord, we find ourselves misstepping sometimes. But thank God that He made a way for us, that we can always repent and we can turn our eyes to Him. We can turn our direction back to Him and pursue Him. So today, I'm going to be starting into some of these basic core tenets of our faith. And as we walk through this time, I'm not exactly sure how many sermons this is going to be, but it's going to be a few because we have to set the standard well so that we can then compare and contrast the things that we're seeing going on in the earth to them. Now, as you're listening to this message and as you're listening to the following messages, even before we begin to compare and contrast, you're going to be likely thinking about what is going on in the earth in light of these things. We'll end up speaking about them directly, but I don't put it past the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal things to you already. Because as we move forward, the Lord is always, always, always drawing us to Him. And so I encourage you to hear with open ears, with open heart, and to understand really the glorious inheritance that you have in the Lord and the fact that you are in Christ. If you are following Jesus, if you have given your heart to Him, if He is your Lord and Savior, then these are things that you need to be really, truly taking to heart and weighing and looking at the actions and the steps that you're taking in your life in light of them. These are big topics, but they're core essential topics for us. The first one that I want to be speaking about to you today is this, and it's very basic for us who are following after Jesus. Jesus is our King. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And there is a kingship of the Lord Jesus that we cannot bypass and step away from. It's not just the nice, friendly picture of Jesus being a king. He is the King. He's the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And that is an eternal identity that He has. It's going on forevermore. And so it's important for us to recognize the weightiness of that. Because I think if we end up diminishing that, He becomes an optional king for us. But truly, He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And we have to get that settled within ourselves. When we chose to ask Jesus to come live and reign and rule in our hearts and take us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, He became King over our lives. He already had the identity of King of Kings, but we chose to follow Him. And in so choosing, that means that we surrender our own volition into choosing about things that are antithetical to Him or outside of Him. The choice has already been made. Jesus says, this is what it means to be in Christ. And the things that are outside of that have to depart from you. They can't remain in you. So let's look at this. In Revelations chapter 19, we see this is speaking about in the end times when Jesus appears here. It says, on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's quite a title. He is above and over all things. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, this is predating him coming into earth and in time and space. This is speaking about the Messiah, the Christ, who he is. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So even from before the time he came into time and space, we see that the government that he is going to, that is upon his shoulder is without end. It is an eternal government, and that he will reign forever on that. It is his kingdom that we're living in. He is the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy hearing Handel's Messiah around Christmas time. I love the way that Handel put these words to song, because they speak about the greatness and the glory of Jesus, our King. And this was before he came into time and space. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks about him as well here. And it makes reference to things that were in the past and the reality of where things have gone because of Christ. So we see this. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." The universe, everything that was in it, is made through Jesus. Just read the first few verses in John chapter 1, and you'll see all of that. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. His majesty, the Father, Jesus is right there with him, enthroned in heaven presently. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19. This starts to relate to us and our relationship to Christ in this picture here. It says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every time and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." See, Jesus' dominion, his kingdom, and his authority being placed above all things, everything is placed under him, is not only for the present age, but it's for the age to come. So God's establishing something that is eternal here. It's important for us in Christ to recognize that Jesus' kingship, his lordship, and his rule is above every other authority that we can relate to. Whether that's your family structure, whether that's your business structure that you're functioning in, whether that's even the governmental structure of whatever nation that you live in, it is all underneath Christ. Christ is above all. He is the truest, most ultimate authority that we answer to. If the law is telling us to do something that is apart from what God is telling us to do, we are to follow God, not the law. If we're involving ourselves in an organization, we're involved in an organization that is taking us from a departure from the Lord and teaching us and having us do things that are antithetical to his nature and his person, then we have to depart from that thing, because we are in Christ and we answer to him as our ultimate authority. His name is written in us. His law is written in our hearts. His nature and his character is now the nature and character that he is working into our lives. When you came into Christ, you became a new creation. The old is gone away with. The new has come. And he has called you according to his purposes. That means you don't get some to make decisions on certain things that come up in your life. God has already decided what is good and what is evil in those situations. And we who are in Christ can't call sin good. We have to follow hard after him. I want to read from a Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Again, this is in this similar theme here. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, God has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus is the King. And it is in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He's made us a new creation. We have a new identity because we've been rescued out of darkness and we've been brought into the kingdom of light. And in so doing, with Christ as our King, following him can cost us everything. Figuratively, it does cost us everything, because when it really comes down to it, the decision has to already be made. It is Christ or nothing. Nothing else comes before him. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, we find this. And these are the words of Jesus. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. When we came to Christ, we abandoned, we surrendered our ability for us to pursue our life as we wanted it to be, out of our own volition. We surrendered that, and we said, I'm losing my life for Christ's sake, but I will find life in him. I will find my true life in him, because who I am is now in Christ. Who he made me to be, who he created me to be, who his dream was for me to be, my destiny from before time began was ultimately designed to be in him. When I try to pursue my life outside of that, whatever I'm going to find is going to be subpar. I will lose the life that he has for me. But when I pursue him, when I've surrendered my heart to him, when I've said, Jesus, you are my King, nothing else comes before you. I will find my life in him. I will find eternal life in him. Galatians 2:20. I love this scripture because it ties so much together here. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. My identity is now in him. He is living in me. My life, this body, my experiences are surrendered to his leading and his guidance. And I have to pursue what he has called me to pursue. He wants me to be obedient to him. If he's my King, then whatever it is that he has commanded me to do, that is the thing that I'm supposed to do. I'm not to choose anything that's outside of that. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 10. If you joined us on Monday this last week, you'll have heard some portion of John chapter 15 here. This picture that Jesus has of the vine and the branches has been a word picture that for me almost permeates everything that we do in Christ. It permeates so much of my understanding of my identity in him and how he supplies me and provides for me, and what my love relationship is to be with Him and the Father, and even the experiences I have and the pruning and the things that are falling away, and how He wants me to grow and produce fruit. The fact that He tends me and cares for me, and that He removes from me the things that aren't supposed to be there, so that the things that are supposed to be there, the fruit that is supposed to come forward, comes forward more fully and with that much more punch. I'm going to read this to you here. These, again, are the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. This understanding that our life is found in Christ, and that we are, when we are abiding in Him, that's where His life flows into us and flows through us and bears fruit through us. And that we're called and we're destined to bear fruit, not just to sit in the vine, but for us to bear forth fruit. And it's truly in His nature. If you look at how vines are grown and how branches are grown off of vines, the branch is supplied life by the vine. You know, apart from the vine, that branch is going to wither and die. It has no ability to produce life in itself. But when it's found tucked into that vine, it isn't only abiding in that vine, but it has the lifeblood of that vine producing life in it. Everything flows and everything is supplied from the vine. Total dependence on that vine. And Jesus says, abide in me. And how do you abide in me? You obey my commands. You abide in my love. See, love for God is this, that we obey His commands. When we do the things that He tells us to do, that shows that we love Him. It demonstrates that we love Him. And Jesus follows this up with, greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their lives for their friends, that we would be loving the way that He loves. This is part of that last major conversation He has with His disciples, where He's calling all of them to be in oneness with Him and with the Father. And so this picture of the vine and the branches is so core and central to demonstrating what that actually looks like. Jesus is our King. We find our sustenance, we find our direction, we find our orders and our instructions for how we're to live our life in Him and only in Him. He is the ultimate. Our allegiance is to Him. He is the preeminent allegiance in our life. Anything that would try to draw our allegiance that is opposed to Him isn't something that we can even consider, because our hearts are committed to Him fully and completely. So, this brings us to our next tenet. God is our Father. God is our Father. In Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we find this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thank God. Thank God that we get to be considered children of God. He is our Father. Because of our faith in Christ. Remember, we are brought into His body, and He is God's Son. So God brings us in now as His children. And it's important for us to recognize the identity that we have in our relationship to God as our Father. And remember, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, how does that prayer start off? He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Our Father, that's the relationship, our beginning relationship to God, our Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he follows this. This is Paul. He follows what I previously read with this. "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." You have an inheritance. And that cry in our spirit that comes out of the spirit, that Abba, Father, that's the daddy, Father. There's an intimate aspect to that cry for Abba, for daddy. God isn't some cold, distant deity somewhere far off. He is close. He is close, and he sent his spirit to come into us. And that spirit cries out, Abba. And he has changed our identity. In Romans, we see Paul seeing it this way. Chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." And this is essentially what we're talking about here. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit. That means we're dependent on the Spirit to help us in putting to death the misdeeds of the body, putting to death those that life that's according to the flesh. It's by the Spirit that transformation is able to take place. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." There it is again. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." See, we are being led by the Spirit of God to put on the nature and the character of our Father, just like Jesus was. When Jesus was living here in person, in time and space, he was putting on the nature and the character of God, his Father, for the whole world to see. Everyone who was watching was able to see what God the Father was actually like because of the way Jesus lived. Remember Philip, his answer to Philip is, "Philip, don't you know me? You've been walking with me this time, all this time? That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because remember, he's the image of the invisible. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. And what he is calling us to by uniting us by his spirit, by giving his spirit to us in that new creation, is that we too would put on the nature and the character of God here in the earth, here in time and space. He's working that nature and character into us. He's bringing it forward. He wants to bear that fruit in us as we go through our lives. And when we mess up and we stumble along the way, he prunes those things off and begins to produce, focus that fruit into the fruit of his spirit. Because he wants to put the nature and character of his Father on display through his body that's here in the earth. That's us. That's us. So we should anticipate that when the world is doing all the things that it's doing, that we as the people of God should be called apart. We should be demonstrating something that is very different than what the world is doing. Because remember, we're salt, we're light, we're a city set on a hill. We're meant to be different, we're meant to look different, we're meant to respond differently to the challenges that we're facing here in the earth. I want to say this next piece here. This is an important tenet for us as the body of Christ, those who Christ is our King, who God is our Father. It's important for us to understand this, that we value all life. And in particular, we value all human life in a special way. And that is because we are all image bearers of God. We have the imago Dei, the image of God. We were made in His image and in His likeness. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, we see this. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And that's not speaking about what our physical bodies look like. It's speaking about our spirit. See, we are, as people, His image bearers. When God created us, He created us as spirit and He clothed us in flesh. But our true identity is in that spirit. Remember when Adam and Eve fell away, their eyes were essentially shut, and they suddenly saw themselves as naked because now they didn't see themselves as a spiritual person. They saw themselves as that flesh. And when Christ came, He opens our eyes. We cry out, "Abba, Father!" The eyes of our spirit are open, and we see that we are sons of our Father, like we spoke about earlier. But other human beings bear that image of God, and we are to honor that image of God. We are to honor and value other human life, no matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like, whether we agree with them ideologically or not. We are to honor that image bearer of God. And our actions should reflect this. In James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we find this. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We can't love God and hate people. We have to be careful in how we speak to others. We have to be careful in how we speak about others. We have to be careful in how we treat others, because we are to honor that imago Dei, that image of God in the other, and that other person as an image bearer of God. Whenever we find that we are devaluing or dehumanizing, or there's dehumanizing that is going on, we as Christians cannot be for that in any capacity, because it is antithetical to how we've been created and who we've been created to be. If God values them and His Son values them enough to die for all of them, then we must value them as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we find this. "We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." That other image bearer who we have seen. We cannot love God who we have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. These are foundational things for us. If there are philosophies that would draw us away from loving other people or from valuing them as much as anybody else, that we would prefer them and devalue and demean them to be valued any less than any other person, we can't pursue that doctrine. We can't pursue that philosophy. We can't pursue that theology. There's a theology that's teaching us that. We can't pursue that because it is outside of the revealed truth that God has created us all in His image and in His likeness to bear his image and his likeness. Now again, we've seen a couple of times here that we are called to bear fruit. We are called to bear fruit. We're living in a time right now where what is in people's hearts is coming forward, and it's coming forward in very expressive ways. I want to read this to you because it's by the fruit that we can see what is going on in people's hearts. And we're all wrestling with different things right now. And sometimes we see the things that come up and come out of our mouths and come up out of our hearts. And the Lord is using that to indicate to us, you need to watch this here. There's an area here that I want to address in you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and then again 22 through 26 here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember earlier we said, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you are in Christ, then you are a son of God, and you are to be led by the Spirit of God. So what is the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in us? Because these are the things that we should see coming forward even in challenging times. This is what God is producing in us. And this is the standard that Christ has set forth that we should anticipate seeing it both in good times and in bad times in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. God wants to produce this fruit in us. Even in challenging times, we should see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that we should see coming forward in us. We'll probably see some other stuff that's coming forward in us. I know that I've seen some other stuff that's coming forward in me. And when that stuff comes to the surface, it's that dross that is being pulled to the surface right now from the pressures and the confusion, the chaos and the tensions that we're all feeling right now. And what that shows is there's a root that's going down of something that the Lord wants to remove from my heart. So that means for me that I need to repent of those things and bring them forward to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me, change me, take this from me, because that I don't want that fruit in my life, and I know you don't want that fruit in my life. Lord, please replace that with your fruit. Let me see your love, Lord, your peace, your joy, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness. Lord, give me self-control in this time. Produce that in me, through me, out of me, Lord, so that others can see that fruit and they can be drawn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They can be drawn to the Father who's being glorified by that. Our fruit should show us where our root is, and we should be demonstrating that we are rooted in Christ, that we are a branch in this vine, that His life is flowing out of us, that His life is there attracting others as He has been lifted up and drawing all men to Himself, all mankind, come to Jesus. That's what we should be seeing. That's what we should be doing. It's completely separate and apart from what is going on in the rest of the world. The world would be pursuing its own pleasures, its own plots, its own plans, its own strategies, and its own structures for how to bring about change and influence in the world. But we who are in Christ should be looking first to Him. That's where this series is going. We're going to continue to pursue that topic of raising up Christ. What is His standard? What are the things that He expects of us? What are the things that He is doing in us so that we can align ourselves with His purposes, and everything else that we see in our lives can be judged by that standard. In these next several messages, I'm going to be talking about some of these other core tenets of our faith. I'll be looking at some other supplemental things that can be built on top of that, structures, other tenets that are built upon these structures that are going to be particularly brought forward because they end up becoming the standard by which we specifically look at things that are going on in the earth as we compare and contrast them with who we are in Christ and how we are to be walking with Him and pursuing Him in this time. So I'd ask you and I invite you to continue to pursue this with us. God has so many great things for His people right now. He is producing a beautiful bride, a wonderful bride that is completely sold out to Him, that will not be drawn apart and aside by any whim or tremor that's going on in society, but that will hold fast to Him. He's shaking things right now, and He's demonstrating us to ourselves things that, areas that we are holding on to that are crumbling in our hands. And He's calling us in this time to say, draw close to Me, hold on to Me, turn to Me, repent, come back to Me, be restored and be grounded in Me, rooted in Me. Have your faith, your hope, your trust in Me alone and in nothing else that's out there right now. Because I am the answer. Don't be divided to the right or to the left, but be united in Me. I think all of us, every single one of us, has things that we are going to have to surrender to the Lord in this time and in this season. And please do so. Please do so. We're going to take communion now. So I'd encourage you, if you don't yet have elements with you, to go and get some. We've been talking today about being singularly focused on the Lord and judging what's going on in the rest of the earth by the standard that Christ is and what He has brought to us, by core tenets that we can't get away from, nor should we even try. We should run to them and cling to them and hold on to them. And we have the opportunity to do so because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He came as the pure and spotless Lamb. He came and lived here without any sin committed and took our place on the cross. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to pay the price that you never could pay because I want to give you access to the Father. I want you to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, of light, that you could find life in Me. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. He tells them, you got to eat of Me. You've got to consume Me. And He poured out His blood for us in a new covenant. He took our place and opened a way for us back to our Father. And He welcomes us into His body, into the glorious inheritance that He has. We get to be heirs and co-heirs with Him. This is far above anything that we can experience here on the earth. Far above. We have access to His kingdom. We have the access to the identity, an eternal identity here and now. We can already be living in those benefits, but what is to come is beyond anything that we could imagine. Everything, every trial, every suffering, everything that we face in life in pursuing Him is trivial compared to the glorious riches that we have in Him. Thank You, Lord. His body was broken for us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the sacrifice You made on the cross. Thank You for the pain that You endured, Lord, for us, that we would have a way to the Father. And thank You for pouring out Your blood, for pouring out Your life, Lord. That for those of us who are in Christ, we don't just bleed red. Lord, we are covered, we are washed by Your blood. We are part of a new family. Hallelujah. A new humanity in You. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You. And we remember right now, Lord, what You did for us. And we rejoice in the identity that we have in You. Teach us Your ways, Lord. Teach us your ways and help us, Lord, to be completely committed, completely, 100% committed to you, Lord, that we would surrender anything in our lives that is outside of you, Lord. Thank you for your great love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and eat and drink. Well, thank you for joining with us here today. Don't forget that tonight at 6:30 on the back lawn at our Father's house, we're going to be having a worship service. I'm excited about this time. It's just going to be an hour. We're trying to do some basic, simple things. If you can, please come and join us. I hope to see your face there. I'm looking forward to getting to actually be in physical space with a bunch of you once again. And remember that this is going to be a touch-free environment. We're towing into this lightly, because we want to come together, but we want people to be safe in that experience. So smile and wave, but please, no handshakes, hugs, fist bumps, elbow bumps, or all that stuff. We just really want to be in one space together. I think it's going to be beautiful. The weather's looking like it's going to be awesome. And so please come and join us at that time. God bless you, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.